Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hey, I'm going to preempt what I was going to speak and share with us a post-election challenge and exhortation, all right? So it's called How Then Shall We Live? Everyone worked hard. It's post-election. People lobbied. They carried placards and signs and buttons. They voted. They prayed. Some people, after the election, they even bought tickets to move to Canada, Portugal. I'm just joking. But they said, what are we going to do now? How then shall we live? And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to give an exhortation to our church. But regardless of whether you held a red placard or blue sign, whether or not you rode a donkey to work or an elephant, the elections are over, and we must do exactly what Jesus asks us to do, and that is to be a people of God, to live correctly. And one of the things the scripture says is that we must be willing to pray for those in leadership. So we've got to, regardless of what side of the boat you were on, it's time to put aside our differences and come to the middle, and we as Christians are asked to pray and even give thanks. I'm going to share something far deeper than what the elections talks about, but what the elections may surface that entails us. But let's read the scripture together. Would you go? First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Now it says, watch that, entreaties, prayers, petitions, and what? Did you know God is saying we need to say thank you for President Obama and the Congress, even though they may be divided at times and partisan and try to stonewall, we must be thankful. You say, but why? Because God's word says so. It's based on obedience to God's word, not based on their performance. Do you understand where we get our orders from? Yeah, God's word. And so I want us right now to bow our heads and let's be thankful and pray. Whatever side you might be on, let's be thankful for President Obama and let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for President Obama. We pray for the Congress, the House, the representatives, Lord, the senators. We ask that you would give them great wisdom and insight. We pray for unity in the Congress so that they'll be unified on what is best for our country. I pray, Lord, that they will be open to God being God in the United States of America. To not be afraid nor ashamed, but be courageous. So, Lord, we ask that you would help them to be men and women who are not just politicians, but statesmen and stateswomen. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for our leadership. We know that your plan is far greater than what we see. So today, help us to transition and change gears into your plan and purpose beyond what we see to who you are. And help us to regain perspective on who we are. Thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everyone says, amen. A fervent amen. Well, we're going to dig deeper today on God's plan. But first of all, I want you to know that nothing takes God by surprise. When the results came out Tuesday night, God didn't go, oh no, oh, I wasn't expecting this. No, how many of you know God takes no surprises? There's no surprises with God. He knows the end from the beginning. And some people say, well, you know, we were hoping for something different. No, listen. No, God is able to take the heart of a king and turn it whichever way he wishes. And the destiny of our nation is not in the hands of man. It's in the hands of God. There are no surprises with God. God can use a president or a government like a pawn on a chessboard. He can move it for His purposes, because it's not just what we see, it's God's plan for the nations and how we as a church fit in. Today, I want to remind you how important you are. Not just who's in the White House for the next 4 years, how important you are. Because I want you to be reminded that throughout history, God always blesses or brings hardship on a nation based on the condition of the people of God that He puts there. Look at all through Israel. It wasn't Israel or the Philistines or it wasn't the Amalekites. It was the people of God. If the people of God were honest and upright and serving the Lord, there was called what they call the golden age of Israel. When God's people went bad, everybody suffered. There were wars, there was captivity, the Assyrian captivity, all kinds of things went wrong. You take a look at every place in the world, the barometer of the blessings or the devastation of that nation is based on the condition of the church of the living God. That's the barometer. If you take a look at Herod or Agrippa or Pontius Pilate, did you know that they really played a very small part in the plan of God? It was a carpenter from Galilee that changed everything. Why, if you could go back in time and go to the Apostle Paul, while he was there at the maritime prison in Rome waiting to be beheaded, I would go up to him and I'd say, "Excuse me, sir, you're Paul." Yes, I am. Paul, do you know how much God's about to use you in the millions of lives and nations throughout the earth? That by your writing and by your faithfulness to Christ, nations will be transformed because of you. You know what he'd say? "Oh, no, no, you got me mixed up with another guy. You see, I'm a prisoner awaiting trial, about to be beheaded. I wrote a few letters, but most of them were rejected. I don't have Facebook. If I did, I wouldn't have many friends," he'd say. "And if I posted a letter, I wouldn't get many likes. No, you got me mixed up with another guy." "Oh, no, no, Paul. No, no, no. Oh, you want to know important people, Wayne? It's Caesar Augustus. Oh, no, it's Domitian. Oh, it's Herod. It's Agrippa. No, no, it's those people. They're in government. They're very powerful." Paul, know this. You will be a world-renowned influence God's going to use to transform millions and millions of lives. Paul would say, "I'm just a regular person." But yet, now we can look back and see how important one man was who lived an uncompromising life for Jesus Christ. You understand? We forget about all the rest. But Paul, Peter, Luke, John Mark, that's the ones God was watching as to whether or not nations would be changed. And I want you today to know how important you are to the scope of God's plan. In fact, this nation will either be blessed or cursed according to the spiritual condition of the church. Now, let me give you a few factoids of this last election to build my case. Are you ready? All right. You want to know a few factoids? Did you know that there were 11 million fewer voters this year than in 2008? 11 million fewer votes. 11 million people did not go to vote. Now, President Obama won by 2 million votes. 11 didn't vote at all. At all. Did you know that there were more votes cast for John McCain than Mitt Romney? Because there were just that many fewer voters. If the same people that voted for McCain just moved over to Romney, he would have won. But 11 million voters didn't even turn out to the polls. Now, the votes were split right in the middle, and people in churches voted for both sides. In fact, 57% of Protestant or evangelical pastors voted for Romney, 43% of evangelical pastors voted for President Obama. And what about the Catholic sector? 48% of the Catholics voted for Romney, 51% for Obama. It's pretty much right down the middle as far as voting is concerned. Pretty interesting. Now, but regardless of how you voted, the destiny of our nation really lies with the church. Let me take you back to Proverbs 29, and let's read it. It's also at the top of your notes. Would you read this? Go. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. So when will people find joy? When what increases? Money? No. Economy? No. Government? No. People rejoice when what? Righteous increase. And when he talks about the righteous, it's the church of the living God. It's the people who are called by his name. When we increase. Now this next one here should say righteousness. So let's read that. Go. Righteousness exalts. A nation will be exalted among all other nations when what increases? Righteousness. Not military warheads. I mean, all of those are important. But in God's scheme of things, it's not the military power of a nation. Take a look at Rome or Greece, Gaul, or the Turks. They all have great military, whatever it might be. But in the end, God holds the destiny of every nation in his hands. And what exalts a nation? Righteousness. God always looks at the people of God. At the people of God. In fact, he says it here. Let's read this. Go. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. When is a land healed and sins forgiven and prayers heard? When what? When my people who are called, makes it real specific, when my people who are called by my name, that's us, call ourselves Christians, shall humble themselves. Did you know that what God uses, what God responds to, is not pride or arrogance, greed or avarice? It is humility. When my people called by my name shall again humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and if they, not the sinners, if they will turn from their wicked way, then I'll bless your nation. You know, God wants to bless America. How many of you believe God wants to bless America? Absolutely. He did in the beginning. But God responds to humility and brokenness, not pride and arrogance, self-sufficiency. So he's saying, well, when my people come back to that humility and brokenness, I will bless your nation. But until that happens, can't do it. So you know what God's going to do? He's going to bring pressure on us from all sides, and there's going to be struggle until we as God's people unite again with humility and brokenness, and God says, based on you, I will bless your nation. The barometer of a nation has always been, from the beginning of time, the church, the people of God. Take a look all the way back to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, when Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, he came down, he settled in Sodom and Gomorrah area. Now, Lot was there, Abram came down and was speaking and saw that God was about to destroy everything. So Abraham began to intercede and said, God, will you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? I know there's immorality and stuff, and it's like their law because it's like normal for them. But God, what if there's some righteous people in there? God says, if you can find 50, I'll hold up. Abraham said, cool, runs out of God's office. The next day comes back. I was about 45. I had a hard time finding 50, but I think I can garner 45. Okay, 45, thanks, and runs out. Next day, comes back, 40, I was 40. Good, 40's cool. Okay, and he runs out next day, I was 35. He gets down to 10. How's 10? I think I can round up 10. God says, you round them up, and I'll stop. He couldn't even get 10 righteous. Well, there are a lot of them that were called by his name, but none were righteous. You understand? There's a difference between being called Christian and someone who's a radical follower of Christ. Righteous in his eyes. We'll talk about that. That's what God looks for. And because of that, the place was destroyed because there were no righteous people. It was the condition of that nation's spirituality that was reflected in that nation's society. You see, what happens in the people of God will sooner or later get reflected in that society. You want to know the condition of the church as it really is? Take a look at the nation. When we split up in our boards and have fighting, infighting, you're going to see that in Congress. If we have broken families here and we tolerate it, we're going to see broken families out there. If we don't know right from wrong here, you're going to see people out there who have no idea the difference between right and wrong. About a year and a half ago, I was meeting with a mother, Christian mom, went to a church here in Hawaii, and I had known her for some time. And so I said, "Hey, I heard your daughter's getting married." "Oh, yeah." I said, "Wow, that boyfriend is a blessed boyfriend to be married to your daughter." "Oh, yeah." I said, "Does he live close?" She said, "Oh, yeah. In fact, he lives with us." I said, "What?" "Yeah, he lives with us. He couldn't find an apartment. So I said, just move into my daughter's room." So they're there together. You see, if the church, those who call themselves Christians, cannot discern right and wrong, moral from immoral, then you're going to see the very same thing happening. Do you understand how important we are to Hawaii? Because if we go funny, if there's fog here, I can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. There's going to be fog in Hawaii. You see, you could have been born in the 4th century, 5th century, 8th century, but for some reason, God had you born, and we're contemporaries together. We're alive at the same time. You could have been born living in Dayton, Ohio. You could have been in Chicago, or you could be in Amsterdam. But for some reason, God gave you who you are, put you here in Hawaii, and we're contemporaries. Why? Because there's a purpose. Because God loves Hawaii. And the barometer of Hawaii is going to be how well we're doing here. Because if we mess up here, take a look at the Bible. It's all the same. Every era of history, if the church goes funny, the nation goes rogue. Take a look at this next one here. The morality of a nation's churches will eventually be reflected in the morality of a nation's culture. And so if we're having problems here, some time ago, Dad called me and said, "Wayne, my daughter is living, she grew up in the church, but she's living with her boyfriend. They're going to be married in 6 months, but I tried to ask the boy, I said, could you abstain with my daughter just for 3 months or so before the wedding? So there's kind of a purity, and because my daughter grew up in the church, and I'm going to church, and could you please?" And he said, "Wayne, the guy doesn't listen. Would you call him? Call my daughter." I said, "You bet, I'll call the guy." He said, "Oh, cool, call him." So I dialed his number. He answered, "Hello." I said, "How you doing, butthead?" No, I said, "Hey," I'm just joking. I said, "Hey, this father spoke to me, and the daughter grew up in church. She's asking if you just abstain for 3 months, you know, and could you do it just in honor of the dad? Because remember, he's going to be your father-in-law for a long time. And the best thing you can do right now is just kind of honor him." I said, "Do you go to church?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I go to church." I said, "You do?" I said, "In fact," he said, "my grandfather is the minister." I said, "Cool, talk to your grandfather. Just talk to him about what he thinks about this. I'll call you next week." Click. Next week I call him. "What'd your grandfather say?" He said, "My grandfather said he didn't see anything wrong with what I'm doing." I said, "Oh, Lord." You see, if it's happening in the church, it's going to happen out there. The barometer of a nation is the church. The way a nation goes is not primarily determined by who is chosen to be in the White House. It's determined by those who have chosen to be in God's house. Because you see, the barometer of a nation has always been the people of God. Alexis de Tocqueville was a French historian. In 1840 or so, he came to America, a burgeoning nation that was still young, but yet so successful. He was a philosopher of Western civilization. He came to America to find and search out, to discover the secret of America's success. And he writes, I went to the factories, but that secret wasn't there. I went to the government. It wasn't there. I even went to the institutions and colleges and universities. It wasn't there. The secret of America's success was not there. It wasn't until I went to the churches of America and I saw the pulpits aflame with righteousness. Then, he said, I knew the secret. And here's what he wrote. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. You are more important than you'll ever realize. And today, I want to encourage you to rethink the purpose of why we exist. And some people are happy, some people are discouraged by the election. That is really secondary. It's not who's chosen to be in the White House that's going to affect God's plan for America. It's who's chosen to be in God's house. And our lifestyle will affect everything. And if we think they're the problem and we allow things to be tolerated among us, it's not going to happen. We can pray, God bless America, but he won't, because God responds to humility and brokenness, and then he blesses, not arrogance, not unrepentant hearts, not people who tolerate wrong things, not those who don't understand the difference between moral and immoral, right and wrong. And so if we want God to bless America, it starts with us. May righteousness increase. Can you say amen to that? Amen. The best thing we can do. You say, Wayne, where did everything start to slide? Because we were birthed under Christian principles. The Judeo-Christian ethic is what our justice system is made out of. If you go to the Washington Monument, if you go to Jefferson's home in Monticello, there are just panels of scripture. We find it in the Declaration of Independence. Now, with firm reliance on divine providence, we now give our homes, our lives, our future to this Declaration of Independence. With reliance, with a firm reliance on divine providence. And we even say it in the amendments about the fact that we've been given inalienable rights. By whom? By our Creator. It's right in there in the writ of our Declaration of Independence and Constitution. We say, Wayne, where have we slid? Well, things are going pretty well, but let's go back just to the 50s, to the 70s. I say Christianity had what we call a home court advantage, which means if you were known as a Christian, you would have benefits. For example, if a lady said, my daughter is dating a nice Christian boy, if you're that boy, you're in the pink. You're doing good. That company is run by a nice Christian owner. In that time, it was like a widely held philosophy of those who had a faith experience and a deeply held faith, and people who innately knew right and wrong and lived such a life. So if you identified as a Christian, then wonderful, had great benefits. But as time went on, things slowly began to erode, very, very slowly. So that people still called themselves Christians, but they had a very loose affiliation with faith. And they went to church just because mom went to church. And it became a cultural thing, a very slow erosion of morality and right and wrong, to the point where today, and I listen to some people that have moral differences with Christianity, and I do not blame them at all, because they really sincerely feel that they're doing fine. And so for me to condemn them is wrong. It really is a bigoted perspective. I have to understand that they have no idea, because no one taught them the difference. And so I see the very slow eventuation of moral slide, or the moral landscape has shifted. How? I call it the frog in the kettle syndrome. The frog in the kettle. Very slow. What we thought was wrong changes just a little bit, changes just a little bit, until, oh, okay, that doesn't sound as wrong. Okay, it's still the same action, but sounds a lot better. For example, it used to be if you unduly profited from someone's hurt or accident, if you unduly profited from that, it was like, wrong, that's unfair. But today, it's called good business. You just change the nomenclature, you change language, and it very slowly erodes. Let me give you some examples, because it really does begin with a language that slowly changes. Now, I'm going to give you some words, three or four of them on the screen, and you'll see the first one is a little shocking. But then the third or fourth word will be much easier, and that's the word that we're using today. And I want you to see this. You got to see this. How the slow eventuation of language makes things acceptable that once was not, just because of the way we refer to it. Now, the first is going to be a little shocking, so hold on. So, it used to be homosexuality. Oh, that's too harsh. And then domestic partnerships. Oh, that's better. Civil unions. Oh, that's better. Gay marriage. How's about marriage equality? Yes, I can accept that. You understand? It's the same as the first, but a language changes and it's now acceptable. Mark my words, this is exactly how they actually architect this. The second is, here's a tough one. The first word is abortion. Ouch! Pro-choice, that's better. Now it's women's reproductive rights. Ooh, I like that. Can you see that? Hope you can catch that between the first word and the last word. Very slow. Here's another one. It used to be when I smoked stuff, they called it dope. And so I'd say, hey, man, don't call me a dope. Well, you're a dope, man. That's doping. No, it's not. That's illegal. It used to be illegal drugs. And then it went to medical marijuana. Feel better. And then Washington voted in favor of legalizing, as did Colorado, and now it is a controlled recreational use. Same as the first, but don't call it illegal drugs or dope. And I asked some people, and I read a whole bunch about why did they legalize this? You know what the government said? As soon as we legalize it, we take hundreds of millions of dollars away from the cartels for smuggling it. And we make hundreds of millions of dollars in revenue and taxes. So I said, so the only difference is the government is now the cartel and it's legal. Yes. Why should the cartels have $100 million plus? We should have it. One of the things you'll have to understand is in this new society, mammon is the main god. Same thing is true with gay marriages. It was Maryland that said it's good for business. It's about money. And if they think they can get money and tax it, then morality is secondary. Mammon is primary. That's just the way it's going to go. You say, but we're living in the society. Get used to it. Is it going to get better? No. You must understand how we shall live. And if we lose our identity, it makes it worse. Matthew 5 says, you are the salt of the earth. I didn't say majority. You are the what? Salt of the earth. You will never be the majority. Salt is not the majority of the turkey. It's very small. But it's okay. You don't have to be the majority. If you'll just remember one thing. Just never lose your savor. Don't lose your taste. If you lose your taste, you'll be good for nothing except to be trampled underfoot. And if you talk to a lot of people outside the church, they say the church is really good for nothing except to be trampled underfoot. Why? Because we're not influential in God's eyes? No. You lose your savor, and that's exactly what he said will happen. So, we must retain our identity to make sure that we are clear on our purpose. Let me give you a sidebar. You want a few more factoids?
Yes.
This will blow your mind. Are you ready? In Colorado, they passed the marijuana for recreational use. Now, I want you to see the vote count on this. Here it is. President Obama got 1,149,000 votes in Colorado. Marijuana, 1,181,000 votes for marijuana versus no marijuana. That means 32,000 more votes went for marijuana than for President Barack Obama. Now, I'm not just saying anything about the president, but just take a look at the mentality of the United States citizens there. 32,000 more people voted for a Hawaiian girl named Mary Jane Pakalolo than President Barack Obama. I mean, that's sobering. Now, when they do a poll, here's something more sobering. When they do a poll, 42% of America primarily said they go to church. They're Christians that attend church. 42%. All the polls and surveys, around 42%. Now, watch this. Of the 1,181,000 voters that cast a vote for recreational use, about how many do you think would call themselves Christians? Yeah, about 40 to 50%, about half of them. So if we don't understand right or wrong and we're a part of that number, do you understand why people out there have no idea what to do? Because we don't. That's why God says, You'll be the minority, but it's okay. I will still bless the nation because of you. If you don't, lose your savor. Don't forget who you are. Just like the Apostle Paul. Paul, you don't know how important... No, I'm just a nobody. I'm about to be beheaded. Paul, you don't know how critical you are to the future of nations. No, I'm a nobody. No, but you are solid, radically following Jesus Christ. And God is going to use you to bless nations. You understand the Abrahamic covenant? When God said to Abraham, I will bless you, and through you all the nations will be blessed. What was Abraham? He was the father of our faith. And do you understand what God said to one man? He's saying to us, I will bless you, and through you, I will bless this nation. You're the barometer, not what happens in the White House as much as what happens in God's house. And when leaders in churches endorse wrong things, all the worse. Will people rise up? No, when a Christian leader says, it's okay the way you live, people love it. Yes, you should have heard the multiple thousands of Twitters that went out Tuesday night when marijuana was legalized in Washington. Oh my goodness. Let me read, this is verbatim now. There were hundreds of thousands of tweets, but let me read just one from a girl named Libby. I think you'll enjoy this one. But just take a look at how far we've gone past the line of no return. I don't think we can rewind the tape. We just have to understand how then shall we live. Listen to this tweet, and it just is a respective of representative of so many others. This is Libby, and this is verbatim now. Wow, a black man is reelected. 19 women are in the Senate. One is openly a lesbian. Weed and gay marriage is legalized. Man, now this is progress. Now, understand, I'm fine with President Obama being reelected, but can you see the rest of this? It's like, what are you saying? It's just weird that openly gay and weed is legalized, progress. So I thought, that's interesting. Would you read this with me? Go. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and the people love it so. You're going to see people cheering for wrong, and they just go wild. Especially when in the Washington Post just last week, the headline said, faith leaders on both sides. Now watch how split we are in the church. Reverend Delman Coates of Mount Enron Baptist Church led the coalition of religious leaders in support of
equality.
Ah. Meanwhile, on the other side, Reverend Derek McCoy, pastor at Hope Christian Church, led the efforts to overturn that law. Can you see? Now both sides are led by religious leaders and they're neutralizing one another. That's exactly what Satan wants to do, get us to neutralize each other. He does not have authority to destroy the church or anything. There's only one group on the face of the earth that God has given authority to overcome the enemy. That when we say be gone, he has to obey. You have authority over hell, he said to this group. What is that group? It is the church. No other group has been given that authority. You have great authority. That's why God says you're the barometer of a nation. You go sideways, they go rogue. You split up, everything is benign. There, it just neutralizes us. So since Satan doesn't have the authority to destroy the church, he gets us to destroy each other. And when we tolerate that, he giggles. He twitters to all his demon minions of hell. Look what's going on. We're getting the church to neutralize themselves. See how important you are. Today I want you to understand that regardless of the election, one, we must come back together and support our government. Whatever God's doing, that's his doing. But number two, get back to who God has called us to be. Oh, every time God sends prophets to the church, it's to bring them back to himself. Let's read this. Go. He sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against them, it's time for us to listen. We must listen. Otherwise, we'll miss it. Here's another one. God says in Jeremiah, read it with me. Go. You have forsaken me, says the Lord. I will winnow them with a winnowing fork. I will bereave them of their children. But still, they would not repent. You know what God's goal is? God's goal every time is to get the people to know that he is the Lord. So what's his goal? Real simple. His goal is always for his people to return to him. You say, Wayne, is Christianity diminishing? Are we like Europe, just about a 100-year delay, where just Christianity diminishes? No, no. You know what I believe? Here it is. Christianity is not diminishing. Cultural Christianity is. He's squeezing out the squishy middle because there's no middle ground anymore. The Lord says, hey, listen, you'll either be hot or cold. But you can't be squishy anymore. As Joshua says, I don't know who you're going to choose. If God is God, serve him. But I tell you what, me and my house, we have chosen to what? Serve the Lord. That's right. Christianity is not being collapsed. It is being clarified. You can write that in your notes. Christianity isn't being collapsed. It's being clarified. The Bible says in Isaiah 37:31, let's read it in our notes. Go. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. If we're going to be a people of God, we must take root downward. Well, how do you do that? Did you write in your notes? First of all, here's the first thing we need. Number one, we need to return to a clarity of purpose. Remember, Christianity isn't being collapsed, it's being clarified. So don't forget who you are. Just like the Apostle Paul. Paul, do you know how important you're going to be to the nations? Don't forget. We are just passing through. Let's read 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Go. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous. We are to proclaim the excellencies of him. Don't ever forget. Remember the story of Russell Christoph, 2002, walking through a supermarket, looks up and sees on Taster's Choice his picture. Whoa, what happened? You see, a few years before, maybe 10 years or 8 years or so, he was in a photo shoot. They were looking for a new model for a face on their label. Gave him some money and said, hey, listen, you're just one of many models. If we choose you, we'll bring you back for subsequent shoots. He said, okay. They never called him back. So he figured he didn't make the cut. But they started using his picture, unbeknownst to him, on all of their labels. Hundreds and thousands, millions probably, of these Taster's Choice bottles all over the world. And one day when he saw it, he said, hey, that's me. He went to Folgers, took him to court, sued him. Folgers had to award him $15.6 million. You know what that says? It pays to know who you are. Don't forget who you are. God could have had you born in the 1900s, 1800s, 1700s, 1600s, living in a different place. But for some reason, he made us born and living here, and we're contemporaries. Why? Because you are very important to Hawaii. And if it's foggy here, it'll be foggy there. If we compromise here, that's why they compromise. God always uses the church as the anchor of that nation, just like with the house of Judah, house of Israel, for all of Israel. It wasn't the Philistines, it wasn't the Amalekites, it was the people of God. So the first is we need a clarity of purpose. The second thing is this. There's going to be laws that are going to be passed that are not going to be moral. But there's, I'm going to give you two words. Are you ready? There are two words you need to know. One is theism, the other is statism. Theism and statism. Theism means theos, God. Theism means God's laws are above all. Doesn't matter what other laws the Greeks might have or the Romans have or America has or Europe has or Canada has. Those are subsequent laws, but God's laws are the ones we live by because that's our citizenship. That's our country. We live by God's laws, theism. Statism is the state determines what's right or wrong for you. The state will determine what's moral or immoral. The state will determine how you'll live and how you'll not live. That's called statism. You have to make a choice. Are you going to be people of God or people of the state? God has called us to be citizens of heaven. That's just passing through. This is not our home. We live by a higher law. So the people of God that's going to be refined are those that have a commitment to God's laws. A commitment to God's laws. Well, it's legal, isn't it? Not with God. Yeah, but it's okay here. We're not of here. We're passing through. We're of God's country. And then if you don't have this, please press in to having a first-hand, genuine relationship with Jesus. Not a second-hand. Well, I go to church because my parents. Has to be that Jesus has spoken to you. Get a first-hand, genuine relationship. Because you know what God's looking for? A people radically following Christ. No compromise, no pretense. Oh, sure, we'll make mistakes here, but our heart is set on God. That we will be avid disciples and avid followers and avid students, because in the end, it's not what you've done for yourself that's going to count. It's what you've done for the kingdom of God. Be a people. Our greatest legacy at New Hope that I'd like to have in the future will not be the size or scope of New Hope. I want people to one day look at New Hope, and whenever they think of New Hope, they say, those people loved Jesus. That will make more difference than you'll ever realize. Now, we are in the end days. And if you look at the morality of our nation, we have crossed the line of no return. We have to live differently. Christianity is not going to be diminished. It's going to be defined. It's not going to collapse. It's going to be clarified. Because there's a remnant of God's people that'll send their roots down deep so they can bear fruit upwards. Our economy is not going to get all that much better. The deflation of the dollar is where it's at. And if you take a look at the last 30 years, it's gotten the same. It's just continued to reduce in its value. Other nations have to come up. You want to talk about distribution of value, the shifting of the financial epicenter. All the other nations have to come up. It used to be the euro or European money was much less, and Japanese money was much less, and the dollar could buy lots of yen. Now, yen buys lots of dollars. There's an equalization of the financial balance to the world, which means our money was this high, now it's going to be that high. It'll be much lower. That's just how it is. We have to learn to live that way. There'll be a much greater pressure on the people of the United States for taxes. It won't just be federal and state. It's going to be taxes on everything till you're paying 50% of your income will be going to the state. Whether it's driver's license or you're going to get a house or you're going to get another car, there's going to be taxes built in everything. The gas you buy, the food that you buy, you add all of that up. Half of your income will be taxed. We have to live smarter. You have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But in all of that, never forget the purpose why God put us here. It's not for ourselves. It's for the kingdom of God. And if you will remember that, then you'll be a people who are clarified and defined as the people of God. Everything's going to get tough, and God will not be able to bless unless there's a people that bends their knees with humility and says, God, forgive us. With people like that, God will begin to work in Hawaii. And my prayer is New Hope will be that kind of people, that kind of church, and you'll be counted among that number. That's our heart. That's my heart. And I'm going to challenge you to make it yours. Will you say amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. It's going to be a new era. But what I want you to do is not wait for all of this to surface, but instead clarify back to who we are. Be a people of God. Say, God, what is it in my heart that needs to change? Change. Do I need to be a people of worship? You don't need to just wind me up for that. To follow your laws. God, I want to do that. Set your heart on Him and be the people that God created us to be. Hawaii will be blessed because of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful love. Thank you that you've helped us to be and want us to be, and we want to be people radically in love with you. So we give you praise for that, and we give you honor, and we give you glory. Thank you for New Hope. Thank you for allowing us to be the people of God. And I pray, Lord, that those who may not have a genuine firsthand relationship with you will begin that today, that we will know you personally, not at a distance, but up close and personal. Please do that. Help us to be indeed the people of God, in public and in private. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you give Him a thank offering to say thank you?